One day a young man lamented about his speech impediment. He had a terrible problem with stuttering. He determined to go visit a renowned speech therapist in his city, and the therapist had a way, be it unconventional, of helping folks with such problems. He had the young man talk with his mouth filled with marbles. And every week he would allow him to take one marble out of his mouth. Amazingly, his speech began to improve, and finally, after he lost all of his marbles, he became a Baptist preacher. I'm glad you find that so humorous. God has a different vocation for all of us, and for Joseph it was the an interpreter of dreams. And as we think about his story, as we are beginning to wrap up our character study of him today, let me just say thank you for the music today. It was a lot of fun. This last song I think that you guys sang, that's a contemporary song. Someone wrote those words, the lyrics, and the music behind it. There are some, God's using some wonderful people to do contemporary things. I like to listen to a lot of different kinds of music. In fact, we went to Brenham on Friday. I took the family. It was not to go to the Bluebell Factory, but I was listening to my little phone, you know. I didn't know, Luke told me later, it's against the law to listen to the music on your phone while you're driving. I didn't know that. But I'm learning. But I was listening to bluegrass music on there, and of course I thought of Sean while I was listening to it. It was good. I like lots of different music, but I really one of the things I do in my quiet time, and I would make this suggestion to all of you, not necessarily to listen to the music that I listen to, but I begin my quiet time with music. And I will go on to, I got a little thing I can press on my iPad, YouTube, that takes me right to it. And so I type in like a Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I usually start with that song because I'm still working on those lyrics and I'm memorizing them. And of course, listening to, you know, a million dollar pipe organ, you know, behind that song is just like incredible, you know. And but I think about those lyrics, and it causes me to want to praise the Lord. And well, really, that's what you're wanting to usher in your prayer time with. And sometimes if you get up early and you're a little sleepy and a little droggy, you can listen to some wonderful music that will help you to get alert and usher you into the throne of God, because God inhabits the praises of his people. So I will bring up a lot of these. I've been working on Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. What is it? Tune My Heart to Sing Your Praise. And I thought, tune my heart. Tune my heart what, Grace? Thy praise. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. I thought, man, that is awesome. Hey, that's a great prayer. God, tune my heart so that I might sing your praises, so I might live my life for you. And then, so I get to do that before I find, that's 30 minutes is gone. I'm just singing, worshiping the Lord, and I'm singing along with it, listening, but I'm also listening and applying it to my life. And then I just go right into praying for people. I have missionaries that I'm praying for every single day. Many of you I'm praying for every single day and asking God to help. It's a wonderful thing. So I would just encourage you, worship is a wonderful thing. Music's a wonderful thing. I just enjoy coming to church. I just had a lot of fun, you know, already. Now, I know that worship is not all about fun. You know what happens kind of in worship? You know, you'll get this high. You know, your emotions, you're just feeling really good, and it's wonderful. But then, you know, also there's the rational part of your faith. And sometimes you'll go down a little bit. And as you're having to think about maybe some difficult things in your life, because reality is still with us in this life. And so as you begin to think about your life, as you're directed in the scriptures like we do in the message, then you're kind of, so you're kind of, you know, in different places in the worship experience, and that's okay. That's all right. God designed it that way. He wants us to have a good time, but he also wants us to be sober and alert to our surroundings around us, to our lives that God has given us, to our work, to the things that we need to be doing, need to be working on, and building his kingdom. And building his kingdom is not all happy times. It's difficult sometimes. People are hurting. Sometimes we grieve with people, and people on my prayer list that I'm praying for. Oh, you know, I'll be having such a great time, and then I'll be praying for them, and I realize the situation that they're going through, and it causes me pain. So all of that is involved in the Christian life, and we need to expect that and understand that all that's okay. Joseph, he had some difficult times, didn't he, in his life? He had some what we might call setbacks. We all have setbacks, but you know what setbacks really are when you are a Christian? They're really, probably I'll write this down, they are really building blocks. So they're building blocks for God's will in your life, God's plan, God's purpose in your life. Now, looking at Joseph, when you're in the early days and you're in the middle part of this story, you don't see them as building blocks. You see them as they're hindering, they're blocking the goal of this young man being able to be used by the Lord. And he's going to spend, you know, most of his 20s in prison, and nobody's even going to know about him. How is that a good thing? Well, it was God's purpose, because God wanted to prepare him for what he was going through, where he was going to go. God's doing the very same thing in your life and in my life. And so we come to chapter 42. The story really is like between 42 and 45. He's already been let out of jail. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of plenty, and he's the second in command, he's in charge over all of what's going on in Egypt. So God, we talked about that before, he's already promoted him. The 7 years of plenty are about, they're really at an end. The first 7 years was the time to be bullish. Now's the time to be bearish. Now's the time to sell. But Joseph has prepared Egypt for what's going on. And so now in our story, he's right about 39 years of age. And so this famine comes. This is an incredible famine. It's going to last for 7 years. Well, there's even, as bad as that famine was, there's going to be one that's going to come much, it's going to be much worse than this one many times over, and it'll be a worldwide famine. That famine is spoken about in Revelation chapter 6. And of course, this is during the years of tribulation, and it'll be a terrible time, not just in that area, but all over the entire world. Well, in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. The famine got so severe that Jacob and his family couldn't eat back in Canaan. And so Jacob sends 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy food. And so they come, and who do they have to come in front of in order to buy this food? They have to come in front of the guy that's in charge of this whole thing. And who's in charge? Joseph's in charge, their brother. But they don't recognize him. It's been many years since they saw Joseph when he was 17. Now he's 39. He's clean shaven. He's not talking Hebrew when they hear him speak, and so he looks and acts and talks and breathes and smells just like an Egyptian. And so they are brought front and center to him, and he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And then down in verse 13, chapter 42, and they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the younger is with our father today, and one is no more." So Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. Why didn't he just all of a sudden tell them the whole story and, "Hey, let's get Dad and come on up here"? Well, for one thing, the Bible says that only 10 of the boys were there. In Joseph's dream, there were 11 brothers that bowed down to him, not 10. And so Joseph knows that this dream has not been fulfilled yet that God has given. And God always fulfills what he says. He always keeps his promises. And it's incredible to think about where Joseph is. I mean, who would have thought he was going to be second in charge over all of Egypt when he was handcuffed, taken from the pit, all the way to Potiphar's house? Or then when he was thrown into prison? Or then when he was forgotten about by the butler? Nobody, the odds makers wouldn't have put their money on Joseph. But God was using all of those setbacks as building blocks. And another building block that God uses heavily in our lives is the ability to remember. The Bible says that Joseph remembered the dream that God gave him. I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. How do you know that? Because I remember. What is it I remember? I remember what God has said in his word. To as many as received him, to them that gave the right, he gave the right to become the children of God. And I remember that I took him up on that word when I was 17 and I asked Jesus to come into my life. I remember the promises of God. And I know that he keeps all of these promises. Remembering is a wonderful building block that God puts in our lives to help us in our lives. There was another reason, I think, that it wasn't just because the dream wasn't interpreted, that I think that Joseph was a little harsh with his brothers by claiming them as spies. I think that he was giving his brothers an opportunity to remember. To remember and to reflect on what they had done in their lives. Joseph threw them into jail. And after 3 days in prison, he tells his brothers to go home and bring back Benjamin to see if they were telling the truth. To make sure that they will come back, Joseph will keep Simeon in jail, chapter 42 and verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them and said, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. I really believe Joseph is not only going to allow the process to take place so that the dream that God had given him is going to come to fruition someday, but I think he was doing this in the best interest of his brothers, in shielding his true identity from them. For 22 years, they had been walking around with unconfessed sin in their lives. For 22 years, they had known about the fact that they had sold their brother into slavery, and they had kept it a secret from their father. In fact, they had lied to their father. They had harbored this lie in their hearts and kept it concealed. For 22 years, they had swept crime under the rug and concealed it with falsehood. And God knows that we need to go back and deal with that. Because God not only allows us to remember the good things like His promises, God also reminds us and lets us remember the things that we've done wrong that we haven't made right. That's a good thing. 1 John 1:9 is just, I guess it's one of my favorite scriptures. Because what that text deals with is redemption in experience. You see, yes, I've been forgiven. I know the Lord. I'm going to heaven when I die. But God wants me to experience forgiveness in my everyday life. And when that happens, I become a freer person. In fact, Paul said in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Well, we have to, in order to experience that freedom, we have to deal with our sins. We have to remember in a communal sense. God has forgiven us eternally for all our sins, but communally for us to walk with Him and have fellowship with Him and have Him use us to build His kingdom, we have to be right. Joseph is helping his brothers to go back in their past and to remember what they had done, not so that he can say, see what you've done, but so that he can help them. And we see that in this story. So he lets them all come back, but he tells them, don't come back again without Benjamin. And then in verse 42 and verse 36, they finally come home. They tell Jacob the story. Their father, you have bereaved me, Jacob says. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Who else said that in the Old Testament? Do you remember? She had some setbacks in her life. Naomi. Remember when Naomi got back? All these things are against me. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For God has dealt me a bitter hand. No. No. The setbacks, the losses, the difficulties, the hurts, they're all stumbling blocks. They're all building blocks, I'm sorry, to God's purpose in our lives. And we need to have the right perspective to see that. Reuben steps up and says, no, we've got to do this, take my two sons. Well, Jacob says, in no way will he give up his Benjamin. In his brain at that point, we'll all starve to death before I give up Benjamin. And he is the apple, like the apple of my eye. And it's really true, I think, as we think about the possession of Benjamin in Jacob's life, that we all at times have a Benjamin, don't we? That we don't want to let go of. Isn't that true? And boy, your kids can be that way. You can easily make decisions that may not honor God in order to benefit your kids. But we must not do that. We must never put another relationship, another Benjamin, in front of the Lord. The Lord needs to be first in our lives. We need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's so important when a man and a woman get married that the woman submits to the husband and the husband sacrificially loves the wife in spite of the former relationship they had with their parents. I've seen so many times where a son or a daughter, because they had such a close relationship with their parents, still put that relationship with their parents above their spouse. You see, that would be like holding on to your Benjamin. In the book of Genesis, God says, before we can cleave, what must we do? We must leave. We don't quit honoring our parents. We don't quit respecting them and submitting to their authority to a certain extent. But we now have a new family unit, and God recognizes that. Sometimes stuff and things become a person's Benjamin. And we have to watch out for that. We have to, like Martin Luther said, in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, let kindred, let kindred and what? Goods. That's right. Thanks, Sally. Let kindred and goods go. Let them go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Well, Judah finally has a talk with his dad. In verse 30 of chapter 44:30, Judah says, "Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with me, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, if we don't take Benjamin, because they're out of food, he will die. Daddy will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair head of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave, for your servant becomes surety for the land of my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever." Very interesting exchange between Judah and his father, Jacob. He says, if we don't go back with Benjamin, there's no point in going. The man said, don't show up without him. And Judah says, and you've delayed so much. You've been holding on to your Benjamin so long, father, that we could have come and gone twice and been back with food. It's time we need to go. But then Judah says something interesting. He says, I will be surety for the lad. Haven't you always wondered, why is it that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah? Why Judah? There were 12 boys. Judah was not known for his morality and ethics. He had done a terrible thing with his daughter-in-law after she had lost her husband. Judah, in fact, in chapter 37, was the one who came up with the plan to sell Joseph. Why would Jesus, in his lineage and his pedigree, come through Judah? Well, I think we see something in Judah's life, and I think God wants us to recognize this, because what we see in Judah is what every single one of us need and what God wants to do in your life and in my life. Judah had this past, but even though he had this past, there came a time in his life in the present where redemption occurred. He said, "Father, take my life if I don't bring the boy back. In other words, he stood in the place of Benjamin. Take my life as a sacrifice if I don't bring the boy back. And what that speaks about is there was something like what we call redemption that occurred in Judah's life. Well, isn't that what our Lord and Savior's business on the cross is all about. It's not about helping perfect people. It's about helping people who need help, who are sick, who need a doctor. And who better than to show that story than Judah? So they finally make their way back. And they get there and they come before Joseph, and we pick up the story in chapter 45. Then Joseph, as he is in front of them, could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. They had come and showed up in Egypt. They had brought Benjamin. Joseph saw that. He lets Reuben go, and he fills all their sacks up with all of the food. And he told his servant to stick his silver cup in Benjamin's knapsack, but to hide it, to not let anybody see it. And so the Bible says that they're going out of town, and you know they're breathing hard. You know they're probably full of anxiety, and they're just about to get over that hilltop. They're just about to get home free when they see the taillights. I'm sorry, when they see the police car lights behind them. Don't you hate to see those lights? You know, you get pulled over for no blinker, you know, or something, and the police officer, he keeps the lights going so everybody in town can know that you've been pulled over and you're a criminal. You hate it. I hate it. But it just, you know, that's what happens. And so the police car lights, they show up and they say, somebody stole my master's silver cup. And whoever stole it will be his slave. And you know what they're thinking. Because he starts with the oldest in his knapsack and he keeps working down younger and younger. You know what they're thinking? I hope it's not me, but I really hope it's not Benjamin. Surely it won't be in his sack. So they make their way all the way down, and guess where they find it? It's in Benjamin's sack. And you know, they all could have said, well, good luck, buddy. We'll see you. But no, they all go back, and they're presented before Joseph, and now Joseph is ready because they have had to deal with their past. They've had to remember. This has helped them. And so Joseph couldn't restrain himself. This is just a beautiful piece of scripture as we close. It's very dramatic. He cried out, make everyone go out from me. And so the one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So no one stood there, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it, and Joseph said to his brothers, and of course now he's speaking in Hebrew, I am Joseph, does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And so they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine have been in the land, and there are still five more to go. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and there I'll provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. You know, sometimes we have a need to forgive, and sometimes we have a need to be forgiven, and we see both needs here in the story. Joseph had a need to forgive, and the brothers had a need to be forgiven. And basically, in my paraphrase, he's saying to these brothers, I know you meant what you did for harm, but listen, they were all just building blocks for God's purpose in my life and in your life. I wanted to close with this story. It was while Leonardo da Vinci labored on his masterpiece, The Last Supper. While he was doing that, he became angry with another man. The other man, along with Da Vinci, quarreled, and they hurled bitter accusations and threats at each other. Later, Da Vinci returned to his canvas, and he was at the point where it was time to paint the face of Jesus. But he couldn't do it. So upset was he that he could not compose himself for the painstaking work. So finally he sat down with his brushes, he sealed his paint in pots, and he went to search for the man with whom he had argued. And he asked for forgiveness, which his antagonist graciously gave him. And only then was Leonardo able to return to his workshop and complete the face of his Savior. I think this story speaks about building blocks in the purpose of God in our lives, of remembering not only the promises of God, but remembering the past, because God wants to give us a remedy. He wants to set us free. And that freedom comes when we deal with our sins and ask for forgiveness where it is needed, and also where we choose to forgive others who have trespassed against us. Let's pray. You see, the Lord wants all of us to be able to paint on that canvas. He has given us all work to do. A painting to paint. A sculpture to sculpt. That painting and that sculpture is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. You see, if we were just going to have a sculpture that was half done and just stayed there, if we just had a painting there that was, there wouldn't be much appreciation there. We wouldn't really be able to articulate the aesthetics of that sculpture or that painting. And that's the way it is when we're not right with the Lord. But oh, when we come to Him and we say, Father, forgive me. I have sinned. I choose to repent and to turn from my ugly, sinful ways and turn to you. God puts the paintbrush back in your hand. May the Lord put the paintbrush in all of our hands today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.